I got a little story to see if I can read to you. The story's told that a married woman decided to go to Europe on her own for a vacation, solo. So she got to London, then she was planning to go to Paris, Rome, and then Vienna. And when she got to London, she called her husband back home and asked him, "How are you doing?" Her husband said, "I'm doing fine, but your cat Lucy died." So his wife starts bawling her eyes out on the phone, and when she regains her composure, she says, "You insensitive brute of a man, why did I ever marry someone like you? You have no concern about my feelings." It's crazy, isn't it? The husband said, "Well, what was I supposed to have said?" The wife thinks for a moment, and she says, "Well, when I got to London and I called you, as I just did, you could have said, 'Lucy, our cat is on the roof.' When I got to Paris, you could have said, 'Lucy, our cat fell down from the roof.' And when I got to Rome, you could have said, 'Lucy's not doing well.' When I got to Vienna, you could have said, 'Well, Lucy finally died.'" Then the wife said, "By the way, how is mother?" And the husband responded, "She's on the roof." So the story is kind of the thinking about bad timing. You ever had things happen in your life and you think the timing couldn't be worse? So I'm thinking about the Christmas story and thinking, okay, what can we say about the Christmas story that we haven't already said, thought about, read about, all those kinds of things? And I think I learned some things, you know, as I was studying this week. Trying to just go over more of the details of the story. I think we fast forward through the story many times, and when we do that, we really miss some of the important details, and some of those details deal with the timing of this great event. And just to set you up a little bit, we have a few scriptures here. We're going to read primarily from Luke this morning. I didn't give you this scripture, Linda, but in Galatians 4:4, "But when the set time had fully come," the fullness of time, the New King James tells us, God sent his son in the fullness of time. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 6, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." So this event is where God added humanity to himself. Through the conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And then before we pick up in the story, the Christmas story in Luke, Matthew tells us in chapter 1 and verse 18, "And this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" So that sets us up for the story in Luke chapter 2. So we read in verse 1, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register, and so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So we'll stop right there. We'll move along in the story here in a little while. So Mary is, she's going to be probably in her ninth month of pregnancy prior to just going down to Nazareth. One of the reasons that I believe that's true, and I think many people who would read the text would believe that's true, is because when they get to Bethlehem, there's no room for them, and so they have to make haste, and they have the baby. If she would have been in her seventh month, for example, or her eighth month, Joseph would have had time to find a place, a suitable place for them to have the baby. So it kind of alerts us that since they didn't have time and there wasn't room to rearrange things, she was very close to delivering before they ever left Nazareth. Now, this is where we need to start paying attention to details, because Mary's a woman, and you know, half of us in here probably are men, and so we have no idea what it's like to be 9 months pregnant, right? Right, ladies? We don't know, but women know. Now, I want you to, you know, how many mothers do we have in here? Okay, got a bunch of moms in here. Do any of you remember being 9 months pregnant? And what was that like? It was wonderful. Yeah, sure. You got the baby, and you know, and you're excited, and you can feel the baby kicking, and you know, and all that. I mean, you're anticipating and all that kind of thing. But you probably don't live very far from the hospital. 90 miles. Okay, that's a great example right there. Because guess what? It's about 90 miles. From Nazareth to Bethlehem, okay? As the crow flies, it's probably about 70. And I'll show you a little route plan here in just a second. But the difference between 2,000 years ago and today is the mode of travel, okay? So it probably makes us a little bit more comfortable, in fact, a lot more comfortable to know that if we have to go to the hospital, we've got a car to do it, okay? We've also got what down there at the doctor, what down there at the hospital waiting for us? A doctor, a nurse, anesthesia, or an epidural. That's a big deal, isn't it? Okay, we got none of that in the first century, okay? Now, they had midwives. You know, if that was a, and that would be a blessing, you know, to have a midwife like they did in the days of Moses in Egypt. And so Mary and Joseph, they're getting close to delivering. They're in Nazareth. They probably got it all situated there, all ready to go there to have the baby. They got their family there. They probably had a midwife, you know, there. So they're probably, you know, looking good. And then all of a sudden, Caesar Augustus jumps in the plan here. This outsider, this foreigner, this pagan. And he has ordered a decree where you have to go back to your hometown to register for the census. And, of course, Luke lets us know the hometown of Joseph is the town that his ancestor, King David, was born in Bethlehem. Make sure we understand that Jesus is coming from the lineage, as was pointed out also by Matthew. And so I'm thinking Joseph and Mary are thinking the timing couldn't be worse. We're fixing to have the baby Jesus. We know his name already because the angel has given that name to Joseph, and they named him on the eighth day when he was circumcised. There, Luke tells us this. And so they're thinking the timing couldn't be worse. How could this happen? But it did happen. And so Joseph and Mary go to Nazareth. Now, Mary didn't have to go. Joseph was the only one who had to go. So why did Joseph take Mary with him? Well, maybe he knew about Micah 5:2, I don't know. But maybe he also thought, I'm not going to let her out of my sight. I'm going to make sure that I'm there and that I can help Mary and that I'm going to be with her. Maybe he was a little afraid, though, about leaving Mary by herself because of the ordeal around the birth. And he was afraid to leave her there. Whatever the case, he took Mary, and of course, it was all in God's plan because the prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. So let's just think about this trip. Let's put a little map up here and think about this. So they've got to go. We don't know exactly their route, but it was probably, they probably went east, they went south, and they went east over to the Jordan River because it's pretty flat when you get down there by the river. But to get to the river, you've got to go over some treacherous hills, kind of like the Appalachian Mountains. When you get down to the south end of Galilee, and then you got to cross over those mountains to the Jordan River. Then you're going to come down down the plain, and then you've got to go up from Jericho across the Judean desert. And that's going to be, when I say up, even though they're going down to Jerusalem, they're going up to Jerusalem because you're going to go up 3,300 feet. The Dead Sea, there where Jericho is, right there above Bethlehem, where it says Bethlehem, is the lowest place on the planet. And so now they're going to have to trek upwards 3,000 feet to get to Jerusalem, and then, of course, into Bethlehem, which was just about 5 miles outside of town. I had a few pictures here. There are people actually that they have what they call the Nativity hike, and you can go on this hike yourself. And they've got several routes where they do this, and so that you can really get the feel of what it was like to do what they did. And so you can see, how, you know, it's going to be just rocky and treacherous in many places. You can lose your footing, okay? Is there one more picture there? Was there one more? There we go. There's one. And so whether or not Mary was sitting on a donkey or she was walking, we don't know. Either way, it would have been more difficult. Now, Allison told me when we were in Houston and she was still working, she was pregnant with one of the boys, and I don't remember which one. You remember? It was Drew. And she had to walk from one end of the mall to the other, and she was 9 months pregnant. And she said, what did you say?
I remember that.
You remember that walk? It was a big deal because she was so close to delivering. Well, here's Mary, and she's got to go 90 to 100 miles, okay? Maybe she's sitting on a donkey. Maybe she's walking. Now, normally in that day, if you're just a normal person, you know, you can walk 20 miles a day, okay, on a really good day. They're probably going to make it in about 10 miles a day maybe, somewhere around there. I mean, you know, Joseph's going to have to go slow, and I'm guessing that they caught a caravan to go with them. And I don't know how they're keeping up with the caravan and how that's working out, but you normally wanted to go with the caravan because it was dangerous. Remember, you know, when they, on that picture that I showed you, when they went out from Jericho up through the Judean desert to Jerusalem, that was the road that Jesus told of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the robbers came, and, you know, thieves. And so all along these ways, that's why you didn't want to travel alone. And they most likely didn't, but they would have had to try to keep up the best that they could. So this was a very difficult trek for them. And so the Bible says they finally come, and they get there. Let's carry on with our story here. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So we, You know, we've seen all the movies and the stories, and you know, they knock on the hotel there in Bethlehem, you know, one after the other, and there's no more rooms to be rented out. We think of that kind of thing in Bethlehem, and there were no motels in Bethlehem. It's a very small village. But what they were used to is caravans coming through, people coming through, and so they would have an open courtyard that was fenced in, say, in between buildings. It's outside under the stars. It'll be a place where you could put your animals, and you could kind of set up a little tent or something so that you could have, you know, your little family, and you could stay there. So what the text is telling us is, in that little outside courtyard there in Bethlehem, and maybe there were several of those in the village of Bethlehem, in the town of Bethlehem, there was no room that was suitable in any of those little courtyards to have a baby. That's kind of the thought here, all right? Because when you're having a baby, you do need a little bit of privacy, okay? And that's what Joseph is looking for. He's looking for a place where they can do this, and he's obviously having to make haste. He doesn't have a lot of time to situate all of this, and so they find a manger. Now, this manger is most likely, everybody really thinks, and it just makes perfect sense, that it's in a cave. In Bethlehem, they have several caves. The hill is very, Bethlehem sits on a hill, by the way. That's why when you're on the top of the hill, you can look down in the valley, and that's where the shepherds would have been while they were watching their flocks, which we'll talk about in a couple minutes. So there are several caves there. Alice and I, we were able to go there. And one of the things that happens when you go to Israel, there are a lot of neat things and wonderful things. 90% of it is awesome. But then you have people that put relics there, and they put some kind of a semblance of some kind of church or something there. And so it distorts the original site in the way that it would have looked. But nevertheless, we were able to go in a couple of the caves there on the little town of Bethlehem. And there would have been a proprietor of the particular cave that they went to, because in the cave, you're also going to keep your animals. As a matter of fact, in those caves, you can have several rooms, several of them do, and you one of the rooms you might keep your animals, and the other room you might have your family. And you're going to have the animals in there because that's going to create some type of warmth. So the proprietor or whatever cave they went to allowed them to go into one particular cave there, and close to the animals. The animals probably were sheep and donkeys. That's probably, maybe a cow, maybe, I don't know. There was no pig in there, I can assure you of that. But they've got the animals in there, and so this is where they go. And the manger would have been most likely a stone manger, would have set about so high, and they would have put feed in there for the animals. And so this is what Joseph, being the carpenter that he is, he's going to turn that in to a little manger so that Jesus can be situated there. And so the text tells us, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Went to a lot of trouble to do all of this. She wrapped him in some rags, is what she really wrapped him in. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in Philippians chapter 1, being God, left heaven, entered the womb of Mary through the conception of Jesus, conception of the Holy Spirit. 9 months later, he grows in the womb of Mary as the God-man, and 9 months later comes out of the womb of Mary, and with his newly formed lungs takes his first deep breath of oxygen. And then he cries. And there Mary takes these rags and wraps the Son of God, God our Savior, up And there Joseph makes this little manger, and they're there with the animals alone. So this is the setting of this first Christmas day. And we don't know what day this was. The shepherds normally would be out in the fields between April and November. It's normally when they would do that. So we're not really sure. This date for December 25th came much later when they designated this name, this day. And so then the text tells us they weren't there alone for long, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy." The word greater there, mega, mega joy. "For all the people, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." It is so fitting that not only did Jesus have such a humble beginning, born in this little town in a manger, and just with Joseph and Mary, but then the announcement of his birth comes to the shepherds. Now, shepherds were highly thought of back in the patriarch days. So when you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, a lot of them were shepherds. So they were highly thought of, even all the way till you get to King David, which is 1,000 years before Christ. David wrote Psalm 23. But as time went on, particularly under the auspice of the prophets in the Old Testament, and then as you get into the intertestamental period between the Old and the New, the shepherds, the level of a shepherd kept falling and falling and falling down on the chain, on food chain. By the time you get to the first century, they are considered sinners and tax collectors. They're dirty. It's a dirty man's job. You could not keep yourself clean because of the job to do all the things that the religious rulers wanted you to do to be able not only to eat, you couldn't wash like you needed to, but also to go to the temple. So they were forbidden from doing all these kinds of things. And there are many rabbis and much about that's written about them in the Mishnah, which is the written down text of their oral law, about how they looked down on the shepherds. Even Jesus made sure that he referenced in John chapter 10 the difference between a good shepherd and a hireling. The problem was that it wasn't like all shepherds were bad. It's just that you only had a few of them. You only needed a few of them to give all of them a bad name. And so there were a lot of shepherds who didn't own the sheep that they were watching, and so they didn't really care about the sheep. And that's what Jesus was referencing when he spoke about them in John chapter 10. But Jesus spoke about him being the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and even the chief shepherd. And so he brought the perspective back about what God's thinking is about shepherding his people. But in the normal eyes of a Jewish person, when the kids were in class and the teacher said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Nobody said a shepherd. You didn't want to do that, okay? So it was a bad thing. So here you have this class of shepherds way down here. And who does the Lord decide to send the angels to proclaim the birth of Jesus to announce his birth and then to send them to go and celebrate his birth. It's not the religious rulers in Jerusalem. It's the shepherds in the field. And so they're pretty excited. They got pretty afraid. If you saw an angel or a host of angels, you'd be pretty afraid too. But when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned and glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So as we begin to wrap things up this morning and just thinking about the story, I want to read this verse to you one more time in Galatians 4:4 before I lose my voice. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." Joseph and Mary, particularly Mary, could have been thinking, this is the worst thing that happened to us with this census and having gone down to Nazareth and then not having a place, having to go to the manger. There was just a lot of things there that were not convenient and not comfortable and made life difficult. But the text says that it was the perfect timing, that God had decided upon this time. And I want to say to you that it was. You say, but right in the middle of the Roman oppression, that's where God decided to send his son? Yes. Now remember that as bad as the Romans were, because they had conquered the area, they kept the barbarians at bay, which meant that they had civil rest and they had peace in the Roman Empire. We needed peace for Jesus to be born. Something else happened that I learned about this week that I didn't realize. The Jewish nation had special laws that no one else in the empire had. One of those laws was that you were exempt from military service if you were Jewish. Can you imagine if Jesus would have been drafted in the Roman army? That would have been a problem. Something else that was even more important than that. If you were Jewish and only Jewish, you were exempt from worshiping Caesar as God. Pretty important. Then something else happened just prior to this time. Alexander the Great came, remember? Greek culture came into play. And so reading and writing, although a lot of people were illiterate, there were a lot of people who were literate and who could read and write, but the Greek language came into play. How important was the Greek language during this time? It couldn't have been more important because the New Testament was written in Greek. The New Testament Greek language is one of the most specific languages that we have. If the text would have been written in Hebrew, it would have been so vague. We would have had serious problems, serious issues. God knew exactly when and where the Messiah was to be born. Now, Joseph and Mary didn't know all of that. They didn't have all that down. But you know, I don't notice during their trek on our map of any complaining. I would say to you this morning that Joseph and Mary were quite different than Naomi. You remember Naomi in the book of Ruth? Oh, she was so upset because she lost her husband, and then she lost her two son-in-laws. And so she tells her two daughter-in-laws, y'all just stay here, and I'm going to go on back to Israel. And her daughter Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you because your God is my God. Naomi finally gives in and says, okay, says, but I'm not going to have a husband for you. You're not going to have anything when we get back to Israel. And they finally get back, and all of Naomi's friends, they see her, and they say, Naomi, Naomi, where have you been? We've missed you. You know, I'm so glad that you're back. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Remember what that word means? Bitter. She was bitter, and she said, because all these things are against me. She didn't understand the perfect timing of God. She didn't understand that Ruth was going to meet a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz was going to have a son by the name of Obed. And Obed was going to have a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse was going to have a son by the name of David. Where? In Bethlehem, who would have a son by the name of Jesus. So what are we saying this morning? What's the story maybe saying to us, at least in part? You may look around in your life, and you may see things that have bad timing. Maybe things that seem out of sync, not working in your favor. These obstacles that you have in your life, in your business, in your relationships. When you see those things, don't be like Naomi and say, God's hand is against me, or all these things would be smooth. No, we learn from this story, things could be very, very difficult, and God's right in the middle of it. So here's what you do. Let God be God in your life. Let Him take you where He wants you to go, even if the road might be a little treacherous and a little rocky. Don't complain. Rather, thank God, and like the shepherds, praise God, because He has sent Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. And of course, the Lord came into this world to die on a cross to pay for our debt, the debt of our sins. So God wants us to have more than an intellectual knowledge about who He is and what He's done. He wants us to have an experience with Him. That experience is trusting Him by faith to come into our life. Not just to be the Savior of the world, but to be our Savior, your Savior, my Savior. We do this when we confess our sins and we turn away from them and turn towards the Lord. And we turn by receiving Him into our life. I wonder if there's someone here today who's never done that in their life. If there's someone here today who says, Brother Mike, I don't know for sure if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Pray this prayer with me right now and receive Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, just pray it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You're God and that You died on the cross for me. Forgive me for my sins. I turn away from my sins and I turn to You. I believe that You died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And so right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. And take me to heaven when I die. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family of God. And while we're continuing to pray, because maybe you might want to pray about the timing in your life as a Christian. You may have thought God's hand was against you. No, God is for you. God wants to bless you, just as he blessed Joseph and Mary. Let God be God in your life. Don't complain. But thank him that his ways are perfect and his timing is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing.